Amazing grace. Your common grace and your special grace. Your common grace, God, that has been shed upon our nation and upon all creation. God, this morning we are just say thank you to our veterans, to those who have served and sacrificed on behalf of us as a people. And we ask, Lord, your blessing and comfort and care for each of them and their families. We thank you also, God, for the elected leaders, Lord, that have been just elected this past week. And we pray, God, for wisdom from above, Lord, not earthly wisdom and, Lord, for selfish or man-made agendas, but, God, that people would have wisdom to operate more in unity, more in love, more in peace, and for the good of our neighbors. Lord, help us, Lord, to just be a people who seek after you. And so not only do we, God, thank you for common grace, but we thank you for the special grace that you've given to us through your Son, through the sending of Jesus Christ on this earth. Lord, that is the best grace of all. Lord, that is open and available to every single person who says, God, yes, who opens their heart and says that they want to name you as the Savior and Lord of their life. Lord, what an amazing grace that is, Lord, that we can give you our sin, our unrighteousness, our failures, our past. And God, you take that and replace that with such beauty, such forgiveness, such amazing redirection. That's the great exchange. And so we pray, God, that your word would continue to speak to us more and more about that grace. And that would change and be reflected into our lives in such a way, God, that we would go and share that grace with others. Again, we thank you, Lord, for this church, this special family that we have, Lord, as believers, that there's no other reason why we would come with all the various backgrounds and personalities. There's no other reason, God, why we would be bonded together as a church family apart from the grace of God. And so we give you praise and thanks for that too. Lord, do your thing, Lord, this morning through your Spirit. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. My girls were trying to figure out what this was at the dinner table last night, and I'm sure perhaps maybe you are as well. And so this is a jar, and inside this jar is oil and water. And as you might know, oil and water never mix, except when you shake it. It's all mixed up, right? You know how that works, though. In just a little while, that jar will settle down and return to just like it was, where oil and water, they just don't mix. You can shake it up, and just for a time, for a little while, it'll mix, but eventually, that will return to their own segregated, separate condition. You know, that's a lot like our world. If you add something, though, to that mix of oil and water, if you add an emulsifier, like an egg, that jar will turn to mayonnaise. And whether or not you like mayonnaise or not is really irrelevant. But what brings together oil and water is that emulsifier, right? And that is the story of God's grace. That's the story of the gospel. That brings together two separate things, but puts them together in a way that couldn't be done apart from it. And so we live in a divided world, in a world that's filled with not just division, but rivalry. There's Republicans and Democrats. There's the North and the South. There's Coke and there's Pepsi. There's Microsoft and there's Apple. There's the Ravens and then there's the Steelers, right? There's the Cowboys, and then there's the Redskins, right? There's those who like peanut butter Reese cups, and then there's fools, right? You know, that's just how it is, okay? We live in a life that is rivalries, division, things like that, right? But the gospel of Jesus is an emulsifier. It brings together different races, different people. And even though different races can be functionally segregated, there's that one element that unites us, and that is the grace of God. This morning, I want to talk about a very difficult subject, one that I actually had planned to speak on a few weeks ago, and I just felt like we weren't quite ready. Honestly, I wasn't quite ready. And so this morning, this is a topic that has the potential to bring more division. This is a topic that has the potential to create more rivalries and competition, right? But we need to focus on the grace of God. And so when the Scripture speaks, we want to speak. When the Scripture speaks, we not only want to speak, but we want to surrender to it. And so this morning, we are following through a book of the Bible. We're going through the book of Ephesians. In fact, if you have a Bible this morning, I want to encourage you to turn to the book of Ephesians with me. As we've been going through this book, just from chapter 1, verse 1, and kind of following through, we come to chapter 2, where it begins to talk about some issues, about how the gospel works in such a way in our lives that it begins to kind of ooze its way out of our lives and be reflected in our relationships with others. In fact, that's what the whole book of Ephesians does. It sets this theological foundation for our lives that our feet can rest upon, our life can be founded on, and build this structure of a house, a temple of our lives, right? But then the rest of the book of Ephesians from chapter 3 onward begins to lay out the implications. And so today we're going to talk about race and how that works in our relationships and how we view other people from different races, right? Next week, we're going to talk about the church. And so we'll talk about just relationships within the context of our church. And we'll talk about relationships as far as like just friendships and forgiveness and giving extending grace. That's all in chapter 4 there, right? Chapter 5 talks about the family, talks about husbands and wives and marriage. And even towards the end of chapter 5, going into chapter 6, talks about children, parents and children, and then spiritual warfare, which I don't think is an accident, right? Like parenting, children, spiritual warfare, yeah, those go together, right? You know, parents, can I get an amen, right? That's true. That's a true story. And so that's what the book of Ephesians is laying out for us. And so today we talk about the topic of race. When we talk about the topic of race, when we speak about it, we often kind of differ based on our personal experiences. And yet we don't do that with other things. Like when seasons change, like with cold temperatures like they are right now, some love the colder temperatures and some loathe the colder temperatures. But we don't dismiss or degrade people based on our disagreement about the change in seasons. There's reviews that we might have of different things that we are spend our money on, whether it's a restaurant or a movie or our travels. And we talk about those things very frequently. But if we disagree on our restaurant styles or choices that we have, or movies and entertainment or travels, places that we've been on, if we disagree on those things, we don't oppress or abuse each other based on those sorts of personal preferences. And racial experiences, sometimes we differ on. If somebody shares an experience or a perspective that they have, we shouldn't ignore them. We shouldn't ignore them because they have had this experience. Or we shouldn't insult them because they share about this experience and we disagree with them. Instead, instead of division and disagreement, we should offer more empathy. Empathy with others, sharing from their different experience. And empathy for others when with different experiences, it can go a long way toward lowering their tension and increasing understanding. And not to mention reducing and eradicating racism. And so racism, again, it can be a topic that is sometimes uncomfortable, maybe even painful. But the Bible addresses it. And the Bible is obviously not only addressing racism, but is strongly against racism, which we'll talk about and look at today, how really this issue is attached to the very gospel itself of Jesus Christ. If you were to look at Christianity as a whole, early Christianity was very ethnically diverse, with its roots in the Middle East and in Africa. Christianity arrived in Africa several hundred years before white Caucasian Europe. So the ideas of a white Jesus or only black slaves is quite inaccurate. Even in our modern times, Christianity has changed today. In 1900, over 3/4 of the world of Christian population was Caucasian. And since the early 2000s, there are now more practicing Christians in Africa than all European countries combined. I get that from a source, a guy named Mark Knoll, who's written on the new shape of the world Christianity. In fact, in that book, he talks a lot about how heaven will be populated with people more than just America. And more than the language will sound very different than English than many people expect. Today, he talks about that there are more Christians in Kenya than in Kentucky, more Anglicans in Uganda than Britain, Canada, and the U.S. combined. Brazil sends more overseas missionaries than does Britain and Canada. China has more Christians, in fact, than the United States of America. The largest church in Korea has more people in attendance than the 10 largest churches in Canada combined. You see, Christianity is a global movement because it comes from a global God, a God who loved the world. And the more that we see and look at Christianity, we see it's a religion that started in the Middle East, has left the Middle East, and we have been the recipients of it, and now is returning back to the Middle East, thankfully, and you see the conversions of Muslims in that part of the world is really increasing phenomenally, multiplying, in fact. And that can only tell us one thing, that the final push of completing the Great Commission is very near, which should be exciting for us as Christians. And so Christians, we certainly have had both a positive and negative impact on racial issues historically. Negatively, obviously, even within our Southern Baptist Convention of how we started as a denomination, has a very awful and stained history. And yet, Christianity has also had a positive impact on race issues. Think about guys like John Wesley or William Wilberforce or even Martin Luther King Jr. and how the foundations of what they sought to do and to change our views for the good and for better on race, their foundation was the scriptures. And so today I want to talk about two emulsifiers of the gospel from the book of Ephesians. So if you have a Bible, I hope you do, we're going to look at Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. I'm going to read the text and then look at these two emulsifiers. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, peace and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This morning I want to look at two emulsifiers of how the gospel reconciles. The first one is this, is that the gospel recognizes our diversity. The gospel recognizes our diversity. Paul starts in this text in verse 11, he starts with a therefore. And we've talked a lot about that. If there's a therefore, you want to know what it's there for. It means that the context of the passage, it has meaning to the current passage. And so Paul has been talking about the implications of the gospel. It's been for all people, that every single person on the human of the human race were dead in sin. but God makes us alive. How we are objects of wrath, but God raised us up and seated us with Christ. That God saved us. He rescued us by grace, and he has called us unto good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. And so that's the previous passage of verses 1 through 10. In light of that, therefore, Paul then begins to recognize the diversity in addressing the differences between Gentiles and Jews. You see, the Jews, when they receive the gospel, they're saying, yeah, we're a part of this. This is the applications of our Messiah, of Jesus Christ, who's a Jew, and we deserve this. This is all ours. But the trouble when the rubber hits the road is that Gentiles are getting saved too. Gentiles now have access to God through the gospel. And so there becomes some rub. There becomes some hostility between Jews and Gentiles. And so that's the context of this passage. These race issues between Jews and Gentiles. He says, you Gentiles, he kind of addresses them specifically in this church, the church at Ephesus. You Gentiles, you are called the uncircumcision. Now, I'm not going to talk too much about that, but draw some pictures at home. I don't know what you're going to do there, but that's the idea, okay? That's what's going on, okay? There's the circumcised and there's the uncircumcised, right? And anytime in the Bible when the uncircumcised shows up, they're the bad people. They're the outsiders. Think about Goliath. You uncircumcised Philistine, you come to me, right? Well, young David says, I come to you in the name of the Lord, you know, right? And so the uncircumcised, they're the outsiders. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, you are called the uncircumcision. You don't have the physical sign of God's covenant. For us today, that might be somewhat comparable to baptism, right? Baptism. You're unbaptized, right? So you're an outsider. But reality is, baptism is not really the indicator of a faith. It's an outward symbol, right? You could not be circumcised, but still be a good Jew, right? Paul talks about that in other passages in the Bible. It's like today, you could be baptized and not even be a Christian. Strange, I know, but you could also be unbaptized and be a Christian. Baptism is like the wedding ring. If I take off my wedding ring, does it mean I'm not married? No. Just this is a public symbol, right, of that inward reality in my love and devotion to my wife. And so that's what baptism is. It's an outward symbol that's hopefully reflective of your faith. Paul talks about this in other places. I don't want to go too deep here, but faith precedes baptism. Faith precedes baptism. And our works don't create the salvation. And so circumcision is not what matters. What matters in Deuteronomy 10:16 is that God gives us a new heart. What matters in Galatians 6:15, he says, is not circumcision, but that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so you Gentiles, you're called the uncircumcision. You Gentiles, you're separated from Christ, he says. In other words, apart from Jesus, being separated from Christ, you're either in Jesus or you're in Adam. And if you're in Adam, the first man, he failed and he died. He's dead. And so every single one of us, we're either in Adam or we're in Jesus. If we're in Adam, we die. If we're in Christ, we rise. And so he says, you Gentiles, you're separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. That commonwealth. That's kind of I had to kind of look that up and refresh my memory and things. There's a few of our states that are actually not states, but commonwealth, right, Kathy? Like Virginia, right? Yeah, see, it's commonwealth, right? But reality, it's just semantics. Your commonwealth equals your state. The point is that you're either part of the nation, you're either part of the nation of Israel, or you're not. He says, you Gentiles, you weren't. You're not a citizen, you're an outsider. You're strangers to the covenants of promise, he says. In other words, you're the underprivileged to God's blessings. You don't deserve God's blessings. You were people who had no hope. Certainly absent salvation, eternity is established for all those to be condemned in hell without hope. He says, not only were you without hope, but you're without God. And apart from God, there is no life. So in summary, you were, he's talking to the Gentiles, you were faithless, you were Christless, you were stateless, you were hapless, you were hopeless, you were godless. But God, right? God intervened and made the gospel available to you Gentiles as well. And so the divide between the Jew and the Gentile wasn't just religious, but it became cultural. Because not only about worshiping, okay, you Gentiles, okay, you can have Jesus, you can be saved, but you need to stay over there because we're going to do our thing over here. And Paul is saying, no. You now are becoming one. It's not just about religion, this is about culture as well. People from different races who were unhospitable and hostile towards each other, these two ununitable entities who could not bond together or believe together. Now Paul, because he's saying the power of the gospel is to reconcile the unrelatable, to unite the unexpected. In verse 13, I love that. He says, but now in Christ Jesus. I love these buts that Paul intervenes in the text, right? But you were this, but this is the gospel, right? But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You've been brought near. The very body, the very blood of Jesus binds us together in a way that nothing else can. You know, I said this in my prayer, and I meant it. That you know, if the world looks at our church and should be able to say, why in the world are those people on the same team? Like, why in the world do those types of people, they come from different backgrounds. I know some person's like this and some person's like that. And they kind of believe and have some ideas over here, but other people have different ideas over there. So what is it that brings these people together? It should make people kind of scratch their head and say, I don't get it, right? And there's only one thing that could do that. That is the gospel. That's the unifier. That's the emulsifier that brings us together. They say that blood is thicker than water. I was part of a church down in North Carolina. It was in rural North Carolina. And I remember going there, and I was a youth pastor there, and the pastor told me, he said, now you're coming on staff here, and you need to know a few things about our church. And he said, one of the things you need to know is that we're kind of a small church, but we're a country church. He says, there are basically three families in this church. There's basically three families. So if you say something about so-and-so, it's going to get back to them eventually, okay? Because it's just a kind of a tight-knit community. Blood is thicker than water, and he told me that, right? And that's a good point. That's a fair point. But you know what? In the power of the gospel, we have blood and water. We have the blood of Jesus that is infused into us, that bonds us together, and his grace washes over our bodies. And so God, he's creating a new race. He's creating something new, a new man. Verse 15 says, one new man in the place of two. Instead of Jew and Gentile, there is now one new category. And so that is a Christian. Galatians 3:28 says, there is now neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:11 says this, here there is neither Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So we have one race. That's the human race, where God has appointed different ethnicities to relate unto himself and to one another. Our only separation is either being an Adam or being in Christ. And so we can doubt God's truth, or we can believe God's promise of grace. And that differentiates us whether we are in Adam or in Christ. And so for us today, and in these passages, among multiple others, the focus isn't on a single color or a single race. Instead, it's on our Creator. Instead, it's on the cross of Jesus Christ. God is our Creator. He's not colorblind. In fact, he's colorful. He made people from every different tribe, every language, every people, every nation. And he redeemed us with his very own blood for the purpose of reconciliation. And I love the picture of the cross, because the cross is the perfect symbol for us to show this reconciliation. It has a vertical beam that shows our reconciliation with God. It points to our relationship with God. And not that we are trying to climb up, because when we climb up, we eventually fall back down. But that God has come down for us in Christ. And he has reconciled us so that now we have access to the Father through Jesus. But the cross isn't just a single vertical beam. The cross also has a horizontal beam. It's a beautiful picture to show that God's reconciliation is not just vertical, but also horizontal. He wants our relationships to be informed by the power of the gospel. And the way that we do life together in this world with people from all sorts of different backgrounds and all sorts of different races, it brings about unity. That's the power of the gospel. So the gospel, it reminds us that there is no room for racism. Not even a corner in the closet. Absolutely none. We're to be reminded also as we read this passage that the Gentiles is us. Unless, of course, you're a Jew. The Gentiles is us. Sometimes we read the scriptures with a white American lenses, right? Thinking that we're the insiders. But guess what? Most of us, probably 98, 99% of us, are the outsiders. We're the Gentiles. And so we've been accepted by grace, something that we don't deserve at all. God has made us part of his children. Race is all throughout the Bible, in fact. Whether it's in the Old Testament when God commanded Israel to care for the foreigners. In fact, allowed even certain things within their laws to care for the foreigners. Think about the book of Ruth and gleaning from the harvest. Or you can think about the prophets, sometimes even with the most classic one is the prophet Jonah. When God commanded Jonah to go to preach to pagan evil Nineveh and talk about the grace of God. And Jonah said, no. He says, I don't want Nineveh to repent because that means you'll save them, you'll rescue them. And so he had a racist attitude, right? Or you could look in the New Testament in the genealogy of Jesus. When the Gospels open and show the genealogy of Jesus, guess who's in his lineage? People who are not Jewish. And you can look at Jesus' ministry. In Jesus' ministry, he often highlights the Samaritans, people who were not full Jewish blood. He highlights the Samaritans to point out to us that the gospel is available for others, for outsiders. In the book of Acts, when the church started, there was still hostility in the early church. Sometimes we glamorize the early church. Oh, if we could just be a New Testament church. Oh, if we could just be a return to the book of Acts and be that type of church. Well, do you realize that there was a lot of issues and problems and conflict that happened in the early church? One of the issues was the Jews, their widows were getting fed, but the Gentile widows were not getting fed. So they had to come together. There was a lot of conflict, a lot of murmuring. Apostles got together and they said, you know what? We need some leadership that is reflective of the Gentiles that can help us figure things out and make some organization here and so that all the widows get fed. Look about that in Acts 6. In fact, the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary ever, who was he a missionary to? Not the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And that's reflected in this book here, this letter here of Ephesians. In fact, look at 3:1, chapter 3, verse 1 of Ephesians. For this reason, in light of all this talk about race and bringing oneness of the power of the gospel, I, Paul, as a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, I have written briefly. And he goes on, he just talks about the incalculable riches of Christ. You see, that's Paul's ministry. Paul even confronts Peter, the great apostle Peter, chief among the apostles. Peter in Galatians 2, when he begins to kind of revert back to not spending that time with the Gentiles, Paul confronts Peter to his face and says, hey, you have some racist attitudes creeping back in. And he says, you're wrong for that. Paul's theology constantly talks about the Jew and the Gentiles and addresses this. And so the gospel, it recognizes our diversity. And so we have more in common than sometimes we care to admit. And some action steps just for this principle alone might be things like this. For you to fellowship with people of a different ethnicity in your home. In your home. Like how that shapes the context of children growing up in the home of different races. Maybe having friendships and going out for coffee or meals with people. Maybe not just different race, but people who are not believers. Like how that shapes our impact. If there's only one race, and we're talking about being either in Adam or in Christ, how fellowship with people who are unbelievers, right? The gospel recognizes our diversity. Might I also add that we're to be more careful, more compassionate about how we speak of people from different countries. Even those who may not be, quote unquote, legal or follow your same morals or faith. God's kingdom is far greater than a single nation. So when we focus on earthly politics, we need to be careful that we're not missing out on participating in what God wants to do for his greater kingdom. And I am not promoting anarchist agenda without protective borders or legal and thorough immigration process. I'm not going there. There can be a balance. The way that we speak about people is primary. In fact, it matters to God of how we speak about people who are made in his image. The gospel recognizes our diversity. Number two is that the gospel reconciles our differences. The gospel reconciles our differences. You see, diversity just by default creates differences. With Christian love, not forcing uniformity, but instead forming a unity that complements our contrast. Christ has created a new person, a new body, where our identity is not our skin, but it's in salvation that is apart from any human affinity or ability. And so I am not a white American. I am a Christian first who is also white and American. You might claim that you're a black person. I'm a black Christian. Well, you should reverse that. You are a Christian who is also black, right? See, our identity is not about ethnicity. Our identity really comes back down to in Adam or in Christ. And so the gospel, it reconciles our differences. I love this. He goes on, Paul talks about, he says that Christ is our peace. He's our peace. Can you imagine a world? Can you imagine a world where we disagree without being disagreeable? Can you imagine a world that is divided, but in the midst of this division, there's a calm, there's a sense of peace in the midst of all that. That's what the power of the gospel is meant to do. It talks about Christ making us one, breaking down the dividing wall of hostility. You see, in the Jewish temple, there were courts that were divided out for the Jews and for the Gentiles. There was a space in the actual temple area where only the Jews could go. And Josephus, a historian of the early first century, kind of actually reports of signs that were put out in the temple courts area warning the Gentiles that anyone who enters in will have themselves to blame for the ensuing pain or death that may happen to them if they cross that line. And Paul is pointing out and saying that Christ has broken down the dividing wall. Everybody can enter into the Holy of Holies. Everybody can enter in and have access to God because God, the gospel has made Christ known. And instead of us trying to go and enter into this one place, Christ is unleashed into thousands and hundreds of thousands, millions of people's lives, and our bodies are now the temple of the Lord. See, Christ has broken down the hostility. He's broken down the dividing walls. And even further, it says he creates a new man in the place of two. This idea of new, the word that is used is not like new in chronology, like it's like new, like right off the assembly line type thing. It's new in quality, new in kind, like a new category. That's what the gospel has done. Create this new category for us of this new type of uncomparable unity uncomparable creation that can only come from God Himself. Christ brings us near. Isn't that good news? Like, no matter how far you think you've gone away from God, you've drifted, you've driven away from God, God says, come back, and I'm going to bring you near. That's good news. In Christ, we're not just strangers, but now we're fellow citizens. We are family. In fact, that's one of our core values, that we're family. If you are a member of this church, like, you're not just somebody I go to church with, you're part of the family. We use words and language like, this is my brother. This is my sister in Christ, right? Because we're adopted by the same Father, by God. And so that's the language. We're citizens. We are family, a family of saints that is built on a common foundation. This common foundation of the apostles and the prophets, of Christ being the cornerstone. This common foundation is God. Is the when it's built on the apostles and prophets, in other words, for us, it's built on Scripture. Scripture is our foundation. And yes, in the midst of all of that, we have this common foundation. There may and can be cultural type preferences in the midst of all that. The gospel doesn't create uniformity, but it forms unity. And so in the midst of our different stylistic preferences, we can still find a way because we can come together because we have this common foundation. And so the preferences of music, of styles of music, their preferences of preaching, if you were in an African-American church, you would not be having lunch at 12 o'clock, right? Right? More like about 1:30, right? Okay? Because I would be preaching for a long time, right? This is how it is sometimes, right? And so it's okay to have these different styles and preferences, right? But it's built on a common foundation. And so the gospel does that for us, where the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so, in other words, it's not about just having a black church and a white church and a Hispanic church and a Korean and a church and a Filipino and an Asian church and on and on and on and on. He says that these should be together. You see, if we want to know Christ more deeply, then we need to experience a greater diversity in the body. The body of Christ is made up of many parts, each reflecting the beauty and revealing the mystery of God's amazing grace. There are things about God that I can only know by relating to you. And there are things that you can only know God by relating to me. You see, we need each other. We're not independent of each other. We are interdependent. We need each other. And we need that diversity so that we can grow to know more about the character of God and the majesty of the gospel. It's also why church membership and participation is so vital to your personal faith and to your spiritual growth. Because when you are not participating, you're not an active member of the church, people are missing out on a part of God. And so we need to come together so that we can grow together spiritually. That's what he's saying here. I'm going to talk a lot more about that going into next week when we look at chapter 4. We're going to see the diversity and how we're to come together to make special music with our gifts and our talents as we bring that together. All in all, at church, maybe to make it a goal to speak to new people who you don't know their names. You know their faces, but you don't know their names. And to not just do it by yourself, but take your family, take your wife, take your children and go and introduce yourself and say, hey, I know I've seen you around here a bit. I want to tell you my name and I want to know what your name is, right? People say that to me a lot. They say, Pastor, we've talked to you, but we've never seen your wife, right? Well, she's downstairs in the nursery a lot. And so sometimes, you know, it's hard to kind of work that together. But we need to try to work on that, right? I need to try to work on that, you know, so that people can say, hey, that's his wife. There she is. Okay, right. You know, and together we learn, we become family, right? That's the power of the gospel, to reconcile our differences, to come together. It's a practical application. And even further, we need to pray and participate for a greater influx of non-whites in this church. So that making sure that people feel welcome when they enter to our doors. And they are willing to become part of the, we're willing for them to become part of the family at Severna Park. Instead of being racist, we need to add a G. We need to be a gracist church. People who offer grace and are known for just this lavish, phenomenal grace that doesn't come from our own strength or power or even sometimes our own personal preference, but comes from the power of the gospel through His Spirit. This weekend is certainly Veterans Day weekend. And certainly as a citizen of this country and as a person, we say thank you to all of our veterans. We're very grateful for those who have served our nation. Not only is it special as Veterans Day, but if you kind of trace out some history, this weekend, 2018, actually marks a couple different anniversaries. Number one, it marks the 100th anniversary of the ending of World War I in 1918. You see, after World War I, Germany was weakened and vulnerable for revolution. It led eventually to a rise of some German nationalistic policies and things, and it kind of led to this second anniversary that we have as well. Not only is it the 100th anniversary of ending World War I, but it's also the 80th anniversary of Kristallnacht, which is translated the Night of Broken Glass. Well, this was an event where a Jewish citizen responded in anger toward German persecution of Jews, and he shot a Nazi officer. Well, then the Nazi government responded with a wave of violence, attacking and demolishing Jewish homes and hospitals and schools and synagogues. Ultimately, it would begin the turning point for Nazism to arrest 30,000 Jews and then expand its persecution and elimination of thousands of Jews through a national Holocaust. During all of that time, the Christian church had the opportunity to confront racist attitudes and actions towards the Jews. But instead, they chose indifference. One Holocaust, son of a Holocaust survivor, wrote this: "The Holocaust did not start with gas chambers. It started with politicians dividing the people into an us versus a them. It started with intolerance and hate speech. It continued on when people stopped caring and became desensitized and turned a blind eye toward racism." Folks, we need to care. We need to care. That's what God has done. He cared. And He sent His one and only Son to be made available to people of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every race, right? And we as His church are no different. If we're honest with ourselves, every single one of us has some sort of pocket. It might be small, it might be big, but some sort of pocket of racism in our heart. It just does. We're trained culturally towards that end. We have a bent in our hearts that goes away from God and goes away from these sorts of things. And that's just where we all are. And so when we're willing to admit that and to work towards racism, that's when beauty starts to happen. That's when God starts to show up and work in a strong and powerful way in our relationships. And so might I encourage you to just check your own heart. Me check my heart. We all check our own hearts, not to be judgmental towards one another, not to say that, hey, your hole is bigger than my hole, a pocket of racism or whatever, but for us to self-evaluate and then take that to the Lord. And whatever you need to do to put that at His feet and turn in repentance and ask God for grace, for you to open your heart towards loving Him and loving others as well. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for today. Again, we thank You for so many privileges and blessings and benefits that we have to be part of a world that has opened our eyes to salvation, that gives us access to the Scriptures. But God, when we look around the world and sometimes when we hear all the things that are going on in the world, we see, God, that there isn't access, but there's division. There's cutting off of people to the blessings that come from you. And so, God, we ask, God, for your special grace and your spirit to anoint us as your people to be more humble, to be more empathetic, to be Christ-like to the people around us. God, give us your heartbeat and your eyes and be your hands and feet to this world around us. Thank you for the gospel that loved us, even though we don't deserve it. But God, you give it to us anyway. God, forgiveness and grace. And so renew us as your people, God, today. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if you have a prayer request,